Our scripture reading for this morning is Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 4. In last week's text, we were told that God disclosed his plan of eternal life in his word. But as we know, his word didn't just drop down to us from out of heaven as a completed book. Rather, God chose to communicate his word of salvation through the preaching of his apostles, including the apostle Paul. So this is verse 1 to 3 of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. While on earth, as we should know so well by now, Christ promised his apostles the unique guidance of the Holy Spirit to give them remembrance of his words while he was with them and provide them further revelation from him once he ascended, so that in this way the apostles might proclaim his word to people authoritatively and without error. And so we read of this promise in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Christ's promise to his apostles. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. In John 16, 12 to 15, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, here we have Christ's promise to his apostles of the provision of the Holy Spirit to give them unique guidance to speak his word to the people authoritatively and without error. So what we have in the epistles is not the word of man, but the word of God concerning his way of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. To reject the gospel is not rejecting mere human words, but rejecting God's word through the preaching he entrusted to his apostles. And that's what we read in Titus 1:3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In past times, if you recall from last week's message, a king would entrust to his heralds the task of proclaiming his royal decrees onto the people. A herald was essentially a mouthpiece of the king. His role wasn't to propagate his own ideas or deliver his own opinions. His role was to proclaim the king's decree onto the people. As an apostle, Paul was entrusted by God to proclaim his saving decree onto the people. In fact, in the original language, the word translated as preaching in verse 3 of Titus 1 is kerugma, which is defined as an official announcement, proclamation of the content of a herald's proclamation. God's way of eternal life was manifested in his word through the preaching or proclamation he entrusted to the Apostle Paul. As an apostle, Paul acted as a herald of the Creator of the universe. And in the days of yore, to reject the proclamation of the king's herald was to reject the word of the king. It was considered an act of treason. And so it is the same to reject the proclamation of God's apostles as it has been providentially preserved for us in our Bibles today. Well, in today's text, the Apostle Paul moves on from the subject of his purpose as the Lord's apostle to the subject of Titus, who is the recipient of his epistle. We read in the first part of verse 4 of today's text, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." What is the significance of Paul referring to Titus as his true child? Well, elsewhere, Paul refers to the believers at Corinth as his beloved children and refers to himself as their father. This is 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 15. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul became a father in Christ to the Corinthians through the gospel. In other words, God used Paul's preaching of the gospel to bring about spiritual life in the Corinthian saints. This is clearly referring to their conversion in response to the preaching of the gospel. As John MacArthur writes in his commentary on this passage in 1 Corinthians 4, "A father, by definition, is a man who has children. He is the agent of God's creating a life. A man can be a man without having children, and even a husband without having children. But he cannot be a father without having children. A Christian cannot be a spiritual father without being used by God to bring life to spiritual children." So again, when the Apostle Paul refers to himself as the father of these believers in the Corinthian church, what he's referring to is that he was used by God to bring about their spiritual life, to bring about their conversion to Christ. In the same way, by calling Onesimus his child in the letter to Philemon, Paul was indicating that Onesimus came to faith in Christ through his preaching. God used Paul's preaching while imprisoned at Rome to bring about Onesimus' conversion. This is Philemon 8:10. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." So like Onesimus, and like the believers at Corinth, God used Paul's preaching to bring Titus to Christ. Paul's preaching was the occasion for God's regenerating work on Titus' heart, leading to saving faith in Christ, a faith that Titus shared in common with Paul. And so that's why Paul writes in verse 4 of today's text, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Titus and Paul shared the same faith in Christ. Now you'll notice that Paul refers to Titus not only as his child in a common faith, but as his true child in a common faith. Titus was a true child of the gospel, not a false child. If there's a true child, then there's such a thing as a false child. See, a false child would be those who responded to the gospel with a counterfeit profession of faith. It seemed like they were truly converted, but it was all just a sham. Despite their claim to believe in Christ, they did not share in a common faith with Paul and other true believers in Christ. That would be a false child. But Titus was a true child in a common faith. Titus shared in a common faith with Paul because their faith shared the same nature. Earlier in this series in Titus, we were reminded that genuine faith in Christ consists of three elements. One, notitia, or knowledge. Two, assensus, or assent. And three, fiducia, or trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Sometimes people reduce faith to nothing more than assent. They understand the basic content of the gospel, and they agree that that content is factual. That's assent. They assent to the facts about Christ. But we know that this falls short of faith because even Satan gives assent to the facts about Christ. Satan acknowledges that Christ is real. Satan acknowledges that Christ is who he says he is. And yet he despises Christ and places no personal trust in him. Inherent to faith is the element of fiducia, or personal trust. This involves more than assent. It involves our reliance. To use the illustration of a chair, notitia is knowing about the chair. Assensus, or assent, is agreeing that the chair is real and sufficient to hold your weight. Fiducia, or trust, is to actually sit on the chair, relying on it to hold your weight. And that's what faith involves. See? Faith involves personally relying on Christ as God's only provision for our sins and as the risen Lord of our lives. And if we go beyond mere intellectual assent to Christ and exercise personal trust or reliance upon Christ, then our faith shares the same nature as the faith of Paul, Titus, and all the saints throughout the history of the church. Obviously, to have faith in Christ also means that Christ is the object of our faith. So to share in a common faith with the saints throughout history, and with Titus and with Paul, our faith must share the same nature as their faith, also must share the same object of their faith. Titus shared in a common faith with Paul because their faith had the same object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in the Christ of their own imagination, their own preference. They didn't say, I'll believe my truth, and you believe your truth. I'll trust in my version of Christ and you trust in your version of Christ. So you have to be very careful when we use the word truth in today's society, in today's times. For many people, whenever you talk about truth as it pertains to God, you're talking about something that is purely subjective, religious truth. To them, God is whomever you want God to be. You have your truth. I have my truth. Your truth can fundamentally contradict my truth and vice versa, but we are both believing the truth. Well, that concept of truth is totally foreign to the gospel. Paul and Titus shared in a common faith because they both believed the same objective data about Christ. They both believed the one truth of the gospel. They both believe God's decree concerning the person and work of his Son, which the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier in John, revealed to Christ's apostles. And as we learned in last week's text, the apostles were then entrusted by God to proclaim that decree unto the people. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. The apostles were entrusted with the task of proclaiming God's saving decree onto the people. And it's only the Christ that is proclaimed by the apostles who is the true Christ. And to reject their proclamation in favor of our own ideas about Him is to disobey the royal decree of our Creator. This royal decree which commands us to believe in Christ for the gift of eternal life. As the Word of God declares in Acts 4:11-12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so again, the apostles were entrusted with God's decree concerning His way of eternal life in Christ. And they proclaimed that decree to the people. They were not preaching their own words. They were proclaiming in the role of heralds the decree of the one true God. Well, let's examine ourselves. Do we share in a common faith with Christ's apostles and the saints throughout the ages? Is our faith of the same nature as theirs? Does our faith have the same object? Some people think that to examine the veracity of one's faith somehow goes against the gospel, that you're not ever supposed to really do that. Well, I really have no idea why anyone would think that, because God's Word commands us to examine the veracity of our faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." It's actually not optional. God's Word commands us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to see whether our faith is true. Do we share in a common faith with the apostles and with Titus and the believers throughout the ages? Does our faith have the same nature? Does our faith have the same object? If we were to jump out of an airplane, wouldn't we double check, triple check, quadruple check to make sure our parachute was strapped securely to our back? Of course we would. Well, we're all about to jump out of the airplane of this earthly life and into eternity. The time of our departure draws ever nearer. So let us check and recheck and triple check and quadruple check to make sure that our faith in Christ is genuine. Let us check and recheck to make sure we trust in Christ as He is proclaimed according to the royal decree of God and not according to our own imagination and preferences. We must share in a common faith with the apostles and the church throughout the ages, because there is no other kind of faith that justifies and leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we now want to obey Your Word and ask for the illumination of Your Spirit, that we would do it, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. There is only one faith that saves, and that faith is a common faith shared among all genuine believers. It is a faith that shares the same nature. It's a faith that consists of not only knowledge and intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel, but also trust in the gospel, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with a personal reliance, relying upon Him as our Savior from sin, as the Lord of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and consider if this is what we are doing. And furthermore, common faith shares the same object, and that object is Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ of popular media and sentiment, not the Jesus Christ of our own preference and imagination, but the Jesus Christ who is proclaimed according to your royal decree. You revealed that royal decree to the apostles by the guidance of your Holy Spirit and entrusted them with the task to proclaim it as your heralds to the nations of the world. And by your mercy and grace, we have that proclamation preserved for us in our Bibles. There we can read and hear this saving proclamation, which is your decree unto the people. We pray, Lord, that we will examine ourselves and consider if we believe in the Christ of Scripture, the risen Lord and exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day return and judge the living and the dead. We pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and consider if our faith is grounded on the object of Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the proclamation of your word. We pray we will do this because the time of our departure draws ever nearer. And one day we will all jump not out of an airplane, but into eternity. And all that will matter at that point in time is whether our faith in Christ was true. And so we pray we would check and examine ourselves so that we would have the assurance that we truly are in Christ, that we truly have appropriated for ourselves the saving work of Christ and are justified and are truly children of God and are secure for everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.